Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would give us thankful hearts, hearts that are in awe of what you've done for us. And I pray that we would be a people who are characterized by gratitude and thanksgiving so that we can be lights in this dark world in which you have placed us. Father, I do thank you that we can look around and we do not have anything that we have not received. And I pray that we would see every gift as a sign of love and grace from a Father's hand. And Lord, truly it is a miracle of grace that we are even gathered together this morning as your children. And Father, thank you for your work in each one of our lives, so that you have drawn us here to worship you and to hear your word. And I pray that we would listen, that we would bring our ears to hear what you have to say. I pray that your word would be clear, it would be worked into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you that you have spoken. Help us to listen and to fear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn in your Bibles to John 17, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. We are in the beginning of a series on God's love. And last week, we looked at God's love for all creation, his providing goodness for everything that he has made. We're going to narrow it now and look at God's love for his Son. This is a love that God has for no other. So John 17, I'm going to read verses 20 to 26. John 17, starting at verse 20. Jesus is praying at the end of his time on earth before his crucifixion. And this is what he prays. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." What I like to do this morning is to set up our passage of Scripture in the context of the book of John, the Gospel of John. So there's been 16 and a half chapters before we get to this point. So I want to set up John 17, 20 to 26 in the book of John. I want to start with chapter 1 and see how love began. So number 1, 4 points about love this morning. Number 1, the beginning of love. The beginning of love. Before the world began, there was God. Before stars shone, before trees budded, before the fish swam, God was. God had no beginning. God has always existed. We have a beginning. Our world had a beginning. Now, our universe is, frankly, ginormous and is rapidly expanding. Now, if you see pictures from the Hubble Space Telescope, and they focus on this like small piece of the sky, and they found like 10,000 galaxies, like you think about that, and you can't hold it in your brain. It's just our universe is so big. 10,000 galaxies are a mere speck of the number that God created. We don't know the limits of our universe. We begin talking about millions and billions of light years wide or across, and our brains just start to steam. We just can't comprehend how big this world, this universe that we live in is. So our universe is very real to us. touch it, feel it, see it, and it's so big. But it had a beginning. The reality more massive than the universe is God. If we cannot wrap our minds around how big our universe is, how shall we comprehend God? But yet the Bible tells us that he does exist and did create us and our world. Before this world, before this universe was created, God existed. God was not bored. God was happy. Not just happy, but because he's God, he can only be infinitely happy. Happy and happiness and joy without bounds. You know, God was not this lone ruler waiting for his subjects to rebel so he could squash them. God was. He is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Gospel of John tells us in chapter 1 that before the world was created, the Word, that's the Son, was with God. I've heard many of you pray that God would be with us, but there's only one person in the universe that is with God, and that is the Son. The Son's closeness to the Father was an intimate companionship. John 1:18 puts it this way, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." This expression, "in the bosom of," shows companionship and a mutual love and knowledge. So John 1:18, there was love in the Trinity before the world began. The closeness between the Father and the Son, as John 1:18 refers to, is called love and unity in our passage in John 17. The beauty of this love and unity in God is the glory that the Son had with the Father before the beginning of the world. You know, I mentioned the beginning of love. Actually, love never had a beginning, because there, God always was, and the Father was always loving the Son, and the Son loving the Father, and the Holy Spirit delighting in this love. So really, love did not have a beginning, because God has no beginning. So before the world began, there was God in his infinite joy and happiness in himself. In John's Gospel, we hear a number of times that the Father loves the Son. We also hear that the Son loves the Father. The love that the Son has for the Father was shown in a specific way to us as humans. So how did the Son love the Father? How do we see that love? Well, Jesus came. So number two, the revelation of love. The revelation of love. The amazing love and unity of the Trinity, this glory, was not kept hidden. It was revealed. John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So this infinite joy, happiness, and love that was in the Trinity is now revealed to us through the Son. For this reason, the Father sent the Son to us. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I have been sent by my Father." You can see it in verse 21 at the very end, "that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." So the Son is the one who is sent into the world for a specific purpose. The Son has come to do the Father's will, to say and do everything that the Father commands. And the Son's purpose was to reveal the Father, to reveal the Father. That's the Father's will, that the Son was sent so that we could see the Father. This is the one who was in the bosom of the Father. He has made known the Father to us. And I love this part from the Gospel of John. The night before Jesus was crucified, just a few chapters before this, Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, says to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Like, we just want to see God. What does Jesus say? This should blow our minds. Jesus says, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" Those are some startling words. If you want to see the Father, you look at the Son. This claim was absolutely scandalous to the Jewish leaders. It drove them crazy. They want to crucify Jesus. But those who believe this scandalous claim that whoever has seen the Son has seen the Father, they believe and are saved. You know, people talk today about wanting to find God or understand God. It's easy. Look at Jesus and you will see the Father. Everything that God wants you to know about Himself has been revealed in the Son through the Word. Don't need to go searching. It's all here. So the revelation of love, the Father sent the Son to reveal Himself to us. Thirdly, the mission of love. We're going to narrow down on our passage now. So that's the context of the Gospel of John. Now let's focus on our passage, John 17, 20-26, the mission of love. Something that kind of blew me away, that should be obvious as I was studying this passage this week, is that the Gospel of John does not talk about the love of the Father and the Son in isolation. It's like, well, here's two chapters describing how the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father and how it's been for eternity. Doesn't do that. It does not examine the love of the Father for the Son in a laboratory under a microscope. It talks about the love of the Trinity in relationship to us as humans. That is mind-boggling for me to know that there's this infinite, happy, and loving God, and He talks about that love in relationship to us as humans. The mission of the Son is not only to reveal the Father, but it is to claim people so that they can experience this love of God. Not just to reveal, but to claim so that people can experience the infinite love of God. That's just mind-boggling. We should be blown away by the vastness of the universe, blown away by the infinite joy and love of the Trinity. But what is absolutely shocking is that we are invited into the love of God. That God created us to enjoy Him should shock us into eternal worship. But that God still pursued us after we rebelled against Him should have our jaws dragging on the streets of gold for eternity. John 17 is Jesus' prayer for His disciples before He was crucified. Our text is Jesus' prayer for those who believe through the message of the disciples. That's us. This prayer is for us. And I think that's awesome. And He says, verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. So if you've believed the word of Jesus in the New Testament, then this prayer is for you. This is for us. Jesus' main request is that we, as believers, would be one, united, just as the Father and Son are one. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us. That's the main request of these verses. We're going to look at that main request later. But now, we're going to look at how we arrive at that. So Jesus prays for this oneness and unity in believers. So that's the goal. How do we get there? How do we get to this unity and oneness among believers? That's the main request, but we have to get there somehow. And Jesus prays and shows us how we get there. There's three words I want to draw out of our passage to talk about how we arrive as believers to unity. The first is glory that leads to glory. Glory that leads to glory. In verse 22, we find that the glory that the Father has given the Son has given to believers. So, Father sent the Son, and He says, Son, You show them that glory. What is that glory? It is the revelation of the Father. If you look in verse 26, remember, this is a very compact passage, okay? So we're going to be jumping around seeing how these words connect to one another. Verse 26, Jesus says, I have declared unto them thy name. That's another way of saying glory. So Father sent the Son. Son, show them my name, my character, who I am, or my glory. So the glory is the Son and the message he has proclaimed to the world. So that we could see God, the Father has given us the Son. This revelation of God, this glory, leads to seeing the fullness of God's glory in heaven. Look at what verse 24 says. Father, I will. This is Christ's desire for us. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Why? That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So heaven is not Christ's gift to us that he brings to the party because he has to. Jesus wants us in heaven to see his glory. This glory is not just bright and shiny. The glory is love. Did you notice the end of verse 24? The glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Glory is given because of love between the Father and the Son, and the glory is also the brightness of the Father's love for the Son. Can you imagine infinite love between the Father and the Son? That's the glory that Christ wants us to see. Jesus didn't only come to show off the Father, which he certainly did, but he also came to claim people to know and love his Father. One day we get to see this awesome glory that he left so that he could save us. So glory, the revelation of God that leads to us coming to see the glory of the Father and the Son. The second way that Jesus' prayer for unity is answered is unity that leads to unity. Verse 23. Now, really, as I was studying this, this portion of Scripture just stretches your mind. Like, you read it and you're like, I have no clue what that means. You read it again, I don't have any clue. And you again and again pray and meditate and read and study. And then you see, I think I'm getting it, but really, this is not something that can be explained only. It has to be experienced to really understand what's happening. And we won't experience the glory of this prayer until we're in heaven. If you look at verse 22, we find that Christ has revealed the Father so that believers would be one, just as the Father and Son are one. This is expanded in verse 24. I in them, so Christ in us, and the Father in the Son. So I in them, and thou in me. If you look up at verse 21, Jesus is praying that the believers would be in us. I love that. In us, in the Trinity. He's praying that we would be in them. Awesome. Notice verse 26. Jesus prays that the Father's love may be in us and that he, Jesus, would be in us. So you see all these ins. It's just full of that preposition. And really, you can't get any better than that. That we're in God and that Jesus is in us and we are in them. There's just no better way to expand it. We are with God and in God. Jesus is asking that we would be united with him and his Father. In this passage, the Father is not in us. Did you notice that? The Father is not in us. Only Jesus. So I'm going to read a sentence. And this sentence, really, if you want to boil Christianity down, this is one way you could say it. Jesus is the one who dwells with us by his Spirit so that we can dwell with the Father forever. That's what Christianity is about. Jesus is the one who dwells with us by his Spirit so that we can dwell with the Father forever. That is the goal of Christianity. That's heaven. We won't become God or gods, but we will live in perfect harmony, fellowship, and joy with the triune God forever. This unity with God leads to unity with believers. So it's a unity with God that leads to unity with believers. So the third way that Christ's prayer is answered is love that leads to love. If you look down at verse 26, the Son has revealed the Father. I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it. Why? That the love wherewith thou hast loved me, for the Father's love for the Son, may be in them, and I in them. We also see this at the end of verse 23. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. So this twice it's said. This is amazing. Do you know what this is saying? We get to experience the perfectly joyous love of the Father for the Son. The love that had no beginning and has no end. We get to taste this love for eternity. So if we really know this amazing love of God, if we really could grasp how amazing God is and the amazing love that the Father has for the Son, this should blow us away that we get to taste this kind of love for eternity. And it's only this kind of love that enables us to love one another. It's love, the love of God that dwells in us, that enables us to love one another. We have seen three ways that Jesus connects us to the Father: glory, unity, and love. See the glory, be united with the Trinity, and experience the love of God. These three are connected. I think the glory here in John 17, 20-26 is this, the beauty of God's love and unity. So you see God's joyous love in the Trinity, and we see the unity of the Trinity here in our passage. That's the glory that we get to see. But all these three, glory, unity, and love, speak of the same reality. Maybe this is kind of a foreign way of talking about Christianity for you. Well, John helps us out. John 17, verse 3. What is this talking about? This glory, unity, and love. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Your eternal life, our eternal life, is knowing God. Eternal life is experiencing the glory, the unity, and love of the Trinity forever. So if this glory, unity, and love is kind of blowing your mind, which it is mine, this thing, knowing God, and it's going to be awesome. So that's what Jesus is praying for, that we get to know God forever. But it stretches the limits of language to talk about this awesome reality. This is what Jesus came to give to whoever would believe in him. That's what verse 20 says. The ones that believe on me through their word. Jesus came to give this eternal life, but he was rejected by most people. Why would you reject something so beautiful, so awesome, eternal, love, unity, glory? Why would you reject something like that? Well, the deepest problem was not that people were wrongly informed, though that is a problem. People can be ignorant of God and eternal life. But the deepest problem was that people love wrongly. You know, people that know the gospel, they know all about the Bible, but they don't love Jesus. What's the problem? They have a love problem. Here's a couple ways that the Gospel of John talks about this love problem. Jesus came as the light, shining the truth of the Father to us, but he was rejected. Why? John 3:19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. They love the darkness because it hides sin. Jesus came to show the glory of the Father, but he was rejected. Why? John 5:44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? People loved praise. They loved praise. They loved to focus on themselves and love themselves instead of seeing the glory that comes from God. That is Jesus. This radical disorder in which we hate Jesus and love ourselves is called sin. We are offered glory, love, and unity with God, but we'd rather stay in the darkness. The problem is that to be fully loved by God, we are also fully known. God sees us for who we are. He sees past your defenses and your facade. He knows your darkness. If we come to Jesus, he will expose us for who we are. Sinners who love the darkness because it hides our sin. See, the only way we can know God, have eternal life, experience the fullness of God's love, glory, and unity is for our sin to be removed. This radical, disordered love. Jesus came to take the penalty for our sin on the cross, Jesus in place of us. But that is not the end of God's plan. The end of God's plan is not the removal of your sin. The end of God's plan is for you to experience the love, glory, and unity of the triune God. Jesus died for sin so we could have God. Or rather, sometimes the Bible talks about it this way, so God could have us back. Because he made us for himself. So leave the darkness behind. Leave it behind and come to Jesus. Jesus says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So that's how we get to unity by experiencing, that's how we get to unity of believers, by experiencing the love, the glory, and the unity of the triune God. So what's the result of love? So the main Jesus' main request in this prayer is that believers would be one as he and the Father are one. The way that we show we are united with God is being united with one another. That's what this passage says. The way we show that we have been loved by God is by loving one another, which is picked up in chapters 13 to 16. In other words, the goal of our love and unity with God, the goal of our salvation, is worked out in the church. How do you know that these realities are real? We can't describe them adequately. How do we know that we are united with the Trinity in love and unity and glory? The church. This salvation, this eternal life, is worked out in the church. Let's first look at the unity of believers, verses 21 and 23. Let me read those again. So Jesus' prayer at 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, purpose, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. See, this unity of believers is not an organizational unity. That's what the Catholic Church would claim. Well, you've got to be connected to this visible Catholic Church in order for John 17 to be true. No. It's not merely unity in having the name Christian. Oh, let's unite about just having the name Christian. Everyone that has the name Christian, get together. It's not just believing that Jesus is Lord. This unity is theological and Christological. It sounds cool, doesn't it? But let me try to explain what I'm saying. It is based, our unity is based on the revelation of the Father to us by the Son. So Jesus revealed the Father to us. He says, Father, I have made known to them your name. So this unity has truth. It's the truth that the Son gives us from the Father. It is unity around the gospel, the works of Jesus done for the church, and the words of Jesus preserved for us by the apostles. Verse 20, Jesus prays for those who shall believe on me through their word. New Testament. You've got to believe what the apostles recorded for us in the New Testament. You've got to believe what Jesus has revealed to us about the Father. That's what our unity is in. We are to be perfectly one, as verse 23 says, If we are to be perfectly one, we are going to need massive amounts of love for one another. Perfectly one? Are you kidding me? How does that work? Love for one another is a theme running through chapters 13 to 16. The only hope that we have to actually love one another is for the love of God to dwell in us. Verse 26. Jesus says, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it. Why? That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. So the only way that this unity is going to happen is if we have God's love dwelling in us. The only way Jesus' prayer for unity will be answered is if he does something about it. It's not happening in our own strength. The answer to this prayer is supernatural. Christ dwelling in us, Christ giving us his Father's love. I have met too many Christians who are unable or unwilling to love their fellow Christians. Every one of us will be that same way unless Christ gives us the love of the Father. That's my heartbeat for this, one of my heartbeats for the sermon series, that we would just be blown away by God's love for us, so that when it comes time to love that unlovable person, we'll be ready because we have the love of the Father dwelling in us by Christ. So the unity of believers can only be accomplished supernaturally. Secondly, the mission of believers. The mission of believers. I met someone one time who was passing through our church building, and they said, I know you must be a good church because I saw that you have a ball field. It's like I want to go into my office and scream and then weep in a corner. Like, that is so... How do you know we're good? Do you know if we even use it? Like, would he judge us if I told him we haven't used it for like 10 years? How do you know if it's a good church? That's not one of the criteria, by the way. Or maybe you've heard, they'll know we are Christians by our t-shirts. I like that one. But how is the world going to believe that God has sent Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world? So verses 21 and 23 say, the unity that we have shows the world that the Father has sent the Son. And I think verse 21 is pretty strong. That the world may believe, not just know, but believe that thou hast sent me. That's pretty powerful. It's our unity. It's our love. This is a supernatural unity and a supernatural love. Christ has created the church to be the place. Do not back down from that. It's not a place, but it's the place where God's love for the world is displayed by Christians loving one another. It's not one of the places, it is the place where God's love for the world is displayed by Christians loving one another. Our sacrifice for fellow Christians, our patience with our fellow Christians, our striving for unity, which is oftentimes hard, is not a waste, but the Christ-ordained way to show God's love to the world. This is a tall order, that our unity display the unity of God, that our love display the love of the Father for the Son. This is a tall order. Actually, it's impossible. It's impossible. But Christ prayed it, so he's behind it, and it will happen. That's the encouragement today. We have an impossible task that can only be accomplished through supernatural means, but we have Christ behind us because we are his church. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you today for this powerful, mind-boggling passage of Scripture that you have given us. And Lord, I pray that we would plumb its depths to know what it means to be one with the Father and the Son, what it means to be one with one another, to be united. Father, I pray that we would not see eternal life as just an escape from hell, but we would see it as an invitation into the love and joy of the Trinity. So, Father, I pray that you would work these amazing truths out in our church as the power and love of Christ dwells in us. So, Father, thank you that Jesus prayed for it, and thank you that he will accomplish it through us. And we pray it in his name. Amen.